As we've shared with you, they're going to be up here. We're going to continue to praise and worship as we respond back to God's word. We're wrapping up this series that we've been in, Songs from the Heart, with a song of praise and worship, Psalm 145. It's the last of the Psalms of David in the book of Psalms. There are five more Psalms. This is the last one that David wrote. It is a focus on who God is, what God does, and how we are to respond to it. There's something powerful that happens when we see God, when we recognize God, when we respond back to who God is. It changes us. It glorifies God. It blesses other people. C.H. Spurgeon, the great preacher of the past, said this: "The highest science, the loftiest speculation, the mightiest philosophy which can ever engage the attention of a child of God is the name, the nature, the person, the work, the existence of the great God whom we call Father." Praise and worship is a response to the truth about God. This psalm tells us what's true about God. And as I shared, for many of us, we're right in that place of appreciating that and recognizing that, and we are enthusiastic to express back our praise to God. For others of us, because of our circumstances, because of what maybe we've internalized about what we see happening, we need to faith it until we feel it. We need to faith it until we feel it. Because when we, in faith, respond to the truth, as Jesus said, the truth sets us free. When we respond in faith to the truth sets us free. And this morning, what would delight the heart of God, what would give us joy, what would bless one another in this room, what would shine the light of Christ to this community, is for us to recognize and respond to the truth about who God is. Because praise and worship is a vertical response to the greatness of God, but it's also a horizontal response to one another. We're telling God and we're telling others what's great and what's true about him. In this psalm, David declares 35 descriptions of the greatness of God and his works, and he describes 21 responses of praise. We're going to take it section by section and unpack what it says about God, and then what is our response of praise. Psalm 145, verses 1 to 7. "I will exalt you, my King, O God. I will praise your name forever and ever. Every day I will praise you and extol your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. His greatness no one can fathom. One generation commends your works to another. They speak of the glorious splendor of your majesty, and I will meditate on your wonderful works. They tell of the power of your awesome works, and they proclaim your great deeds. They celebrate your abundant goodness and joyfully sing of your righteousness." This section of Psalm 145 declares to us the character and the works of God. It starts off by addressing God as the King. God is the King of all of creation. He is in the unique place of absolute authority. He's sovereign over everything he's created. He rules over all. Jesus said in giving us the Great Commission to go and make disciples of all the nations, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." In describing Jesus' relationship to the church and to all people and all created things in Ephesians chapter 1, it says that Jesus was raised up and seated at the Father's right hand above all rule, authority, power, and dominion, above every name that's named, not only in this age, but also in the age to come, and he has placed him as head over the church, his fullness that fills all in all. God is the King. He has absolute, unquestioned authority. And even in times when we feel like it doesn't look like that, and even in situations where it doesn't seem like God is in charge, the truest thing is God is the King. The psalmist says, "Great is the Lord, and his greatness is unfathomable." God is great, and in fact, his greatness can't be measured. It can't even be comprehended. One of the kind of mind-blowing things to consider when you think deeply about God is that the nature of the case is that God is infinite, but we're finite. So the implications of that is, because we're finite, Our brains are finite. Our thought processes are finite. The language that we use to communicate is limited by our finiteness, but God isn't limited by our brains. God isn't limited by our language. He is infinite. So even when we speak about His greatness, we can only speak about it with thoughts and language that are finite, but God isn't finite. He's infinite. God's greater than our greatest expression of His greatness. Someone needs to say hallelujah. In fact, let me just tell you, this sermon and my preaching will get much better the more response I get from this audience. God is great, and His greatness is unbelievable. It can't even be described. It can't even be comprehended. And His majesty is glorious in splendor. Now, in Hebrew, these are three words that are very similar, but they're describing the essence of God. The essence of God is glorious. It has a splendor. It's majestic. And the idea behind that is it's God's brightness. When God shows up, there's an absolute brightness to His glory. Think about if you were in a pitch dark room and you turned a flashlight on. That in itself would all of a sudden brighten everything. Think about if you looked at that flashlight in your eyes, it would maybe kind of be kind of blinding if it was pitch black. Now think about if it was a spotlight, like a movie premiere spotlight. What would that be like to actually stare into that from a pitch black room and then staring into it? It would almost blind you in its brilliance. But God's brilliance of His glory, that is the light of His nature, all of who He is, His person, His attributes, the very essence of who God is, it's glorious in its splendor and majesty. These words are piled up on top of one another because David is trying to describe what's indescribable. He's beyond our comprehension in His brilliant glory. And His works are wonderful. His works are powerful and awesome. He does great deeds. The psalmist, all through this psalm, not only talks about who God is, but what God does. And I think that's really cool because God isn't just someone to be discussed in a theology class in seminary because He's some abstract idea. No, He's a real living person. He's the living God who actually manifests Himself and shows up and answers prayer and does miracles and saves people and heals marriages and bring prodigal children home. He heals sick body. God is a God who does awesome works, marvelous deeds, great and powerful acts. And He's abundant in goodness. He's abundant in goodness. God is good. What He does is good. And He causes all things to work together for good. See, we're so, and I say, I'll just put me, I'm so fragile and self-focused that I get into a situation in my life, and because of my bad and wrong and inappropriate interpretation, I let myself think that God isn't being good to me in this situation. Because if He was good to me, He would do X, Y, or Z. And since X, Y, or Z is not happening, God must have withdrawn His goodness from me. But that's not true. That's a lie. That's why I've got to faith it till I feel it. I've got to let the truth set me free. Because the truth is, God is good. What He does is good. And everything He causes to work for the good. Because I've been chosen and called, and because I love Him. He's abundant in goodness. And the psalmist says, the Lord is righteous. He's righteous in all His ways. He's righteous in His very character. He's righteous in all that He does. And so there is a response back in this psalm to the goodness and greatness of God and to His works. And the psalmist does this all throughout the psalm. He switches between his personal response of what he will do or what he is doing to the corporate response of God's people, the congregation, to this the response of all of creation, because each of us as individuals, we as a people of God, and just the very creation has been created for God's glory and for God's praise. When we praise God, we are fulfilling the very purpose for which we have been created. And for the children of God, that is those of us who've invited Jesus Christ into our lives, we know God as our Father. Jesus is our Savior. This is what we're going to do for all eternity. So this is practice for the game that's coming some point in the future. Praise is what we have been created for. And so how does he describe our praise? He says, I will exalt you. I will praise your name forever. Every day I will praise you. So praise is our eternal destiny. We will be forever to the praise of his glory, as it says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6 and 7. Praise is to be our lifestyle. We're to be a praising church, a praising people. And praise is to be our daily habit. Every day, it should be our consciousness, our discipline, and our experience to give praise to God. Every day I will praise you. He says, I will extol your name forever. That word extol is another word for bless or exalt. It means to speak highly of. And remember, when we speak highly of God, are we making things up? No, we're just saying what's true about him. When we brag on God, are we making it up? No, we're just saying what's true about him. So we're going to extol him forever and ever. We commend your works to one another. We tell of your mighty acts. We speak of your glorious splendor. Here the psalmist is saying this response of praise is not just vertical, it's horizontal. So we haven't fully praised God as the Bible calls us to if we're just in our private prayer devotion writing in our journal of how great we think God is. We haven't fully praised God as the Bible calls us to, and we experience our fullness of life when we do, even when we gather as a congregation and just engage kind of in singing out his praises. No, we fully praise God when we actually speak to one another the great works of God, when we actually tell of one another who God is, and we actually talk about what God is doing in our lives. It is both vertical back to God, and it's horizontal to one another and to the world. That's praise. So we speak of his glorious splendor. We tell of his mighty acts. We commend his works to one another. And we meditate on his awesome works. There's a reflection that needs to happen to who God is. There's a reflection in Scripture where we need to see what it says about who God is and what God does. There's a reflection in creation when we need to observe the beauty of what God's done. There's a reflection about the work of the Holy Spirit in our life and in our church, where we actually think about, what is God saying to me? What is God doing? How does God want me to line up with his purposes? That's why Jesus said you got to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. See, a relationship with God is both from the head and the heart. You need both. We need to be fully engaged and alive in our feelings towards God, and we need to be fully engaged and alive in our thoughts about him. I will meditate on your awesome works. We tell of your power. We proclaim your great deeds. We celebrate your abundant goodness. As I said, God is good. What he does is good. And everything he does and allows to happen in our lives is working for the good. In fact, this word to celebrate God's abundant goodness, it's a Hebrew word that means to gush out or to bubble up or to flow forth or to pour out. In other words, this kind of praise, when we allow ourselves to engage with God, when we faith it till we feel it, and we start looking at God and we reflect upon the truth and we speak it back to him and we speak it to one another, all of a sudden something starts happening. The Holy Spirit starts taking that truth, and out of our innermost being, it says in John chapter 7, we overflow with living water, rivers of living water. See, it just kind of bubbles out. That's why it's so important It is so important for us to take time to think about God. It is so important for us to respond back to God in praise. It is so important for us to sing out our songs to God and to speak to one another the great things of God, even if we have to faith it till we feel it. Because if we will, guess what? We'll feel it. It'll bubble out of us because the truth sets us free. So we tell of his power, we proclaim his great deeds, we celebrate his abundant goodness. We joyfully sing of his righteousness. The word here to joyfully sing literally means to sing the song of victory or to loudly celebrate the sound of victory. God loves loud worship. He loves loud proclamation of his victory. He loves us to shout out his goodness and his greatness. C.H. Spurgeon says this, "Praise is the rehearsal of our eternal song. By grace we learn to sing, and in glory we will continue to sing. What will some of you do when you get to heaven if all you've done has been rehearsing grumbling here on earth? Do not hope to get to heaven in that style. But now, begin to bless and sing loudly to the name of our great God." God is great. His praise is great. His name is holy. He's good, and everything he does is good. And we're to shout it, we're to sing it, we're to celebrate it back to him and to one another. Father, may we be filled with praise to you. May the Holy Spirit take the truth and set us free. May you bubble up within us this joyful praise, this celebration of your goodness and your grace. May we respond back to you, God, as people who see you for who you are and who want to speak it back to you and to one another. In Jesus' name, amen. Grace is amazing. His love, it never fails. It's unending. The psalmist is declaring for us what's true about God, and how we're to recognize that and receive that and respond back to God and others with a message of hope and gratitude and thanksgiving. Psalm 147, verses 8 to 14 says, "The Lord is gracious and compassionate. He's slow to anger. He's rich in love. The Lord is good to all. He has compassion on all he has made. All your works praise you, Lord. Your faithful people extol you. They tell of the glory of your kingdom. They speak of your might, so that all people may know of your mighty acts and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures through all generations. The Lord is trustworthy in all he promises and faithful in all he does. The Lord upholds all who fall, and he lifts up all who are bowed down." This passage declares to us the character and the works of God. The Lord is gracious and compassionate. Our God saves us in grace. There's not a person here, not a person on the planet, not a person who's ever lived who deserves the forgiveness and salvation and blessing of God. We all fall short. And yet the Bible says it's by grace through faith that we've been saved. It's not of our works, lest any of us should boast. God in grace extends the offer of salvation to anyone who believes. Even this morning, God is extending his offer of grace to anyone who would receive it and call upon it. Why? Because he's a gracious God and he's compassionate. That word compassion means that he has deep feeling towards people. He has deep feeling. He not only has a commitment of love, but he has the feelings and the response of love. In fact, sometimes we think that God is dispassionate. In other words, he doesn't care. We think that God is just somehow allowing things to happen as they happen without real care and concern. And that is a lie. It's the exact opposite that's true. God has deep compassion for every one of us. He cares about every one of us. He cares about our hurts. He cares about our fears. He cares about our questions. He cares about our struggle. He cares about our journey. He's compassionate. And he's slow to anger and rich in love. Now, the Bible says that God gets angry. There are some things that anger the holiness and justice of God. Jesus got angry. Anger is not incompatible with Christ-likeness. But even in his holy anger, God is slow to anger. He's slow to anger. And he's rich in love. The Lord is good to all. In fact, the Bible says he causes the sun to shine on the good and the evil, the wicked and the righteous. There is a common grace that God extends to everyone. There is a saving grace that is given to anybody who calls on him. But his compassion and his goodness is expressed to everyone. His works praise him. The scripture says that the heavens declare the glory of God, and the very creation speaks back to his awesome power and creativity and majesty. His works praise him. His kingdom is glorious. As I shared before, God is the king, and as the king, he has a kingdom. And the kingdom is one of these very important biblical teachings. There's the spiritual kingdom, of which Jesus said you can't enter into the kingdom unless you're born again spiritually. So there's the kingdom of those who have a personal relationship with him that begins when we cross the line and we're born again spiritually and we invite Jesus into our life. There's a earthly manifestation of the kingdom that was manifested in the nation of Israel. It's demonstrated in the life and works of the church. Then there's the eternal kingdom, the everlasting, from eternity to eternity, rule of God over everything because he is the king. And the psalmist says the kingdom is glorious and he's mighty. God is mighty as the king and God does mighty acts. That's why we pray for miracles, because God is a God who does miracles. And Jesus said in John 14, 12 to 14, the works that I do will you do also, and greater works than these will you do, because I go to the Father, and whatever you ask of the Father in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Ask me anything in my name, and I'll do it. Jesus has promised his works and greater works. He's promised miracles because he does miracles. He does mighty acts, and I shared this with the first service. Maybe you'll get it quicker than they did. Just think of whatever it is that is an obstacle in your life, a struggle in your life, a Goliath in your life. Did you know? I'm going to tell you something very theologically insightful. Whatever it is, a miracle could cure it. A miracle could solve it. A miracle could take it out of the way. And the Bible says, Psalm 145 declares, God does mighty acts. God does powerful miracles. God is to be praised in recognizing that he does mighty deeds. His kingdom is glorious because he's the king. He is mighty, and because he's the mighty king, he does mighty acts. His kingdom has a glorious splendor. His kingdom is everlasting. His dominion endures forever. So God is the king, and he has a kingdom, and he actually rules in the kingdom. That's what dominion means. It's the exercise of authority. So God has dominion. He exercises his authority. Whatever would stand in our way. The Bible says that Jesus conquered over sin and Satan and death. Jesus did miracles where he totally defied the created expectation. He did miracles where he subverted and overthrew what Satan was doing. He did miracles that completely transformed people's physical bodies. Why? Because he's the mighty king who has absolute authority and he exercises his dominion. Maybe we should be asking Jesus to exercise his dominion in our lives. Exercise his dominion in our church. Exercise his dominion in our community. Exercise his dominion in our nation. Exercise dominion in the world. Because he's a king and he has absolute authority and his dominion endures forever. The word for dominion is the Hebrew word memshalah. I like saying that. Say it with me. Memshalah means dominion. This is what the concordance of biblical Hebrew says about Memshalah. It means the Lord is in charge. He's the king. The universe is his kingdom. He rules over all creation and history, the good, the bad, the ugly. He has sovereign purpose and will complete it perfectly. He has authority. He has power. He has purpose. He has wisdom, and he has goodness to bring about all that he desires. And what should we say? Hallelujah! Hallelujah! God's promises are trustworthy. God's character is faithful. The Lord upholds those who fall, and he lifts up those who are bowed down. He upholds those who fall. There's not a person here who hasn't fallen. Maybe some of us, we've come to this worship service out of a week of having fallen, or maybe a season of having fallen. And our God upholds us. He lifts up. I had that picture of, you know, with a child, and they're just kind of learning to walk, and they stumble and fall, but you've got a hold of them, and what do? You just lift them right back up. They stumble and fall, what do? You lift them right back up. That's the way God is. In fact, just lift your hand up with me, please. Just lift your hand up and just think, God has a hold of you. He's holding on to your hand. Anytime you stumble, anytime you fall, you know what he does? He just lifts you back up. That's how good God is. That's how great God is. And he lifts up those who are bowed down. It's counterintuitive. The way up is down. The way to be exalted is to get on your knees. Any person here in this service, even now, in your heart, you can bow down before the Lord and he will lift you up. You can bow down before the Lord and he will lift you up because he lifts up those who are bowed down. And this psalm, Psalm 145, says our response of praise is to extol him as God's people, to praise him, to magnify him, to exalt him, to speak about who he is, to tell of his kingdom, and to speak of his might. We're to speak back to him his praises. We're to tell one another about his kingdom, and we're to speak about his might. God is mighty. And I think what we need to do sometimes as we face struggles or obstacles or tests, we need to speak God's might over them. We need to speak God's character over whatever it is that stands in our way. We need to speak. It actually needs to come out of our mouths, the greatness, the power, the might of God to conquer anything that would stand in our way from experiencing the love and fullness of Jesus in our lives. Because our God is great. And so we're to exalt him, extol him. We're to speak and tell about his kingdom. Father, I pray for us even now as we worship you, that your praise would fill our hearts, that we'd recognize your greatness, your love, your kingdom authority, your might. Our hearts would be bubbling up with praise to you, because our thoughts are reflecting what's true, and the truth is setting us free. And we, in response, would sing and praise and speak of your greatness. In Jesus' name, amen. It's the truth that sets us free. When we see what's true about God, when we receive that into our hearts, it sets us free. We respond back to that in praise to God. We tell others of the greatness of God. Here in Psalm 145, the psalmist brings this psalm to a close by once again addressing the character and works of God and our response of praise. Psalm 145, 15, "The eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food at the proper time. You open your hand and satisfy the desires of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways, faithful in all he does. The Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. He fulfills the desire of those who fear him. He hears their cry and saves them. The Lord watches over all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. My mouth will speak in praise of the Lord. Let every creature praise his holy name forever and ever." This psalm declares the character and works of God. It says that God provides food for all at the proper time. God is a provider. God cares about his creation. He cares about his people. He provides what we need. The caveat in this statement is he provides at the proper time. Have you ever noticed how your timing and God's timing aren't always lined up? Because if you're like me, you see, I want what I want when I want it. And God isn't bound or limited or obligated by my timetable. Because I'm finite and I don't have all the contingencies and I don't see every other need outside of my own and I don't have enough wisdom to know what is actually right, when it's right, when I need it. But God does. See, everything we've been saying about God is he has absolute authority, he has absolute power, he has absolute wisdom, he has absolute goodness, and he has absolute love, so he provides all that we need, even the food that we need, at the proper time. At the proper time. The Lord satisfies the desire of every living thing. God is a satisfier. We early in our series, we looked at Psalm 37, where it says, delight yourself in the Lord, and he'll give you the desires of your heart. But that's just a subset of the general nature of God who satisfies our desires. The Lord is righteous in all his ways. He's faithful in all that he does. The very nature of God is faithful. You know, God is always consistent with himself. In the study of the attributes of God in systematic theology, this is known as the unity of God. God can never be anything other than who he is, and he can never do anything other than what God does. He is always consistent with himself. And one of the ways that we speak and describe God's consistency with his own nature is his faithfulness. So God is faithful to his character. He's always going to be who he is. God is faithful to his promises. He's always going to do what he promises to do. God is faithful to his purposes. He's always committed to what he said he's committed to. So in your life, you can trust and have confidence and take your stand on the faithfulness of God to be who he says he is, to do what he promises to do, and to accomplish what he says he's committed to accomplishing. He's faithful in all he does. The Lord is near to those who call on him. You maybe came to this service very distant from God, but in this moment, as you've been worshiping and as the truth has been speaking to your heart, if you call on the Lord, he's near to you right now. Right now. The Lord is near to those who call on him. He fulfills the desire of those who fear him. You know, this word to fear the Lord, unfortunately, in our generation, it's been wrongly influenced by a very distortion of the meaning of the term. The fear of the Lord, it says in Scripture, is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is a healthy response to the greatness of God. It's a respect. It's an awe. It's a submission. It's a recognition to the unbelievable love and power and goodness. It's a desire to want to please God. And the person who has a heart to fear him in a healthy way, to submit to him, to follow him, to obey him, to recognize him, he says, I'm near to that person. I satisfy the desire of that person. I'm committed to that person. He hears our cries, and he saves us. This morning, if you cry out to God to save you, he will save you. The Lord watches over those he loves. See, God loves everybody, but he has a special relationship with those who love him. We're the people of God. We're the children of God. We're the church of God. The Lord watches over us. The Lord will destroy the wicked. His name is holy. This same God who loves and has compassion and is good is just and holy, and he must punish the wicked. The notion that God does not express his judgment is totally foreign to Scripture. The Bible is so clear. In fact, Jesus is one of the ones who spoke the most about it. There's a judgment day coming. There's a day when all wickedness will be eliminated and destroyed. All evil will be vanquished. I've been asked that question many times, maybe you have, about why does God allow so much evil? And it's an emotionally difficult question to answer. It's not intellectually difficult. There's evil in the world because of sin and because of the devil and because of people are sinners. And we live in a fallen world and sin is in us and there's an actual enemy. But there's coming a day when God will eliminate all evil. I've had people ask me that, not as a sincere, honest question, but just kind of promote an argument. And I've said, well, let me ask you this. If God were to, in 1 minute, eliminate all evil from planet Earth, all evil people, all evil thoughts, all evil motives, all evil words, all evil impact, would you be alive in 2 minutes? See, we want a God who's big enough to take care of evil, but weak enough to do it the way we want him to do it. God does not submit to our control. God will destroy the wicked because he's holy. And his name is holy. He is the same holy God who died on a cross for our sins and says, Father, forgive them because they know not what they do. And what's our response of praise? It's to look to the Lord, to call upon him in truth, to fear him, to love him. And as the psalmist concludes this psalm, as he began it, my mouth will speak the praise of the Lord. Let every creature praise his holy name. And again, quoting C.H. Spurgeon, does not all nature around me praise God? If I were silent, I would be an exception to the whole universe. Does not the thunder praise him as it rolls like drums in the march of the God of his armies? Do not the mountains praise him when the woods upon their summits wave in adoration? Does not the lightning write his name in letters of fire? Has not the whole earth a voice of praise? And shall I be silent? Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Father, I pray in this moment we would praise you. Our hearts would praise you. Our words would praise you. The joy that you produce within us would praise you. By faith, we would praise you. God, we would recognize and receive and respond back to you and to one another your great praises. And we ask for that and pray for that in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.